We are built for relationship. We are built for relationship. Sometimes a ghastly kind of loneliness will overtake us, and we will feel all alone. And the reason is because we are built for relationship. Sometimes someone that we consider particularly valuable will reach out to us and include us in something, and that will light us up because we're built for relationship. I've had a chance to, with a number of you as families, to experience the birth of your children and experience, well, not right there, but I mean, you know, in close proximity, but to have, to be in, you know, to get to officiate the weddings of your children and experience those very peak moments as a family. And those times, they just light me up. They're so unbelievably meaningful. And it's not just because I am built for a relationship. All of us are built for relationship. Now, some of us are introverts, some of us are extroverts, but we're all built for a relationship. It's just a matter of how we actually interact with the relationships. We're built for a relationship, both with others and with God. This morning, I want to talk to you about a relationship that we've never seen before. The big idea of the message that I'm going to try to disseminate as best I can is that Jesus revealed a relationship with God never seen before. And then he made a way for us to join in that relationship with him. And so today, we want to take a bigger and a smaller look at that relationship and what that relationship is all about. And so I want to give you the high view because I think it will help you to understand where these pieces fit. We'll look at this in three main points. Firstly, that Jesus reveals a God that we never knew. Even in the people of Israel, something completely different than what they were thinking. Secondly, that Jesus revealed a relationship with the Father that has never been seen before. And thirdly, that Jesus then prays for and makes a way for us to share in that relationship with him. Does that make sense so far? That's the high view of where we're going. So let's pick that apart one at a time. Firstly, Jesus reveals a God we did not know. Nearly 2,000 years ago, when Jesus arrived on the scene, he brought a revolution in our thinking about God. He peeled back the veil of who God is and what God is like, and he consistently referred to God as a loving Father, as his loving Father, in a way that no one had ever seen before. No one had ever seen it. Many people were drawn to him and this relationship he had with his Father, but others were stunned. Still others were offended and angry, and in the end, that idea cost Jesus his life. It was a very purposeful sacrifice, but it cost him his life. Now let me hit the pause button for just a moment, because I'm going to talk about God as Father. And when you talk about God as Father, Father is a very loaded word. It's attached to it are all kinds of ideas and feelings, and all kinds of things are there. And there's a reason for that, and that is that all of us on the planet, if you're drawing a breath today and you have blood in your veins, you have a father of some sort. And our fathers were, without exception, imperfect, weren't they? Go like this. Even those of you that are dads that are present in the room, we're all imperfect. We're all imperfect. We do, even on our best days, we're imperfect. And in our formative years, we experienced fatherhood firsthand in a one-to-one kind of relationship. Our fathers tried. Some of them failed. Some of them failed epically. Others failed, hurt us badly. Some were aloof and or absent. Others were selfish and angry and perhaps abusive and belligerent. Others loved us well. Our definition of father was written into the fabric of who each of us are very, very early and very powerfully in our lives. And so you already have a definition of father percolating within you, every one of us do. And so when we talk about God being a loving heavenly Father, I think we often find ourselves with sort of a creeping resistance internally over this. And some of us would even outright avoid him. You'll find this to be true in you if you typically will pray toward Jesus and the Spirit, but you don't pray to the Father because, well, you just feel more comfortable with them. Why? Because you're less comfortable with God being a Father because that has baggage. And let me just tell you this morning, you have issues. All of you do. All of us do. But I'm going to have to go with the famous philosopher Master Yoda on this one. You must unlearn what you have learned. You must unlearn what you have learned. We need to open the door to the Lord and let him redefine and heal and help us to walk through forgiveness and upgrade our thinking about God as Father. If not, what ends up happening, and this is prevalent in our society, instead we want to redefine God as mother or as generic divine being or as a higher power instead of letting Jesus just simply take us by the hand and show us what a real Father, the real Father, looks like. So I need to say that at the very beginning. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to shift gears and to kind of go into what we'll call the God who Jesus knows. It's a beautiful phrase that I don't think that Jim Smith coined it, but it's a beautiful idea that we want to know the God who Jesus knows, right? We don't know, but want to know a God that's the figment of our imagination or our own thinking. We want to know and love the God who Jesus knows and revealed. And the God who Jesus knows is a Father. His Father. In John's gospel, all by itself, Jesus calls God Father 122 times. That's not all the times that Father's used. That's just the times that he's referring to him and his Father, capital F. But not in a way that people understood it. The people in Israel thought that they would call God their Father, but what they meant was that God was the Father of their nation. He was the originator. It was a far-off way of saying that we are somehow God's offspring, but really no personal connection with that whatsoever. But Jesus revealed instead a Father who is intimate and personal. And so I'm going to survey 15-plus qualities of this Father that Jesus knows. And as you go through it in your bulletin, in the outline in your bulletin, do you have that in your bulletin, right? You have an outline there? So there's a whole bunch of qualifiers there, qualities of God. And I'm going to ask you that if, as I go through these things, that if there's some that you have internal resistance on, I'm just going to ask you to make a mental note of it or put a check next to it. Because I believe that those are things that God is going to want to take you by the hand and move you into. The first thing that Jesus revealed about the Father is that he's personal and loving and self-giving. The word in the New Testament for love, the primary word that's used with regard to God, is agape. And that is literally self-giving love. Jesus said this about you and me, the Father himself loves you. The Father himself loves you. This Father affectionately loves his Son Jesus and shares everything with him. It says in John 3, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. He reveals an active Father, one who's engaged in simply everything all the time, never loses touch with anything. Jesus says, My Father is always at work to this very day. Jesus reveals a Father who is affirming, who generously gives his approval. Think about this. At Jesus' baptism, and I know that you're probably saying, well, I'm not Jesus, so this wouldn't be said of me. However, that's where we're going with this. Jesus is baptized. He comes up out of the water, and a voice comes down from heaven. You're my dearly loved Son. I am absolutely delighted in you. You are so joyous to me. There's so much pleasure in that that we view as sort of an aloof statement confirming who Jesus is. But this is Father and Son, and this is Father approving Son. Jesus revealed a generous Father who gives and loves giving. In Matthew's gospel, he says, Jesus is telling them about prayer and asking. He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The context of that is you being evil, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Because he loves giving. That he's a close and personal Father who wants to be intimately known. Jesus said, the Father knows me and I know the Father. Jesus even calls him Abba. That's a word that small children would use of their dads. This is the kind of relationship that Jesus has with his Father. He reveals a Father who's involved, that actually the Scripture says he indwells the Son and the Son the Father. And this is all over the place, and we're going to be getting into this more in the weeks to come. But he says, the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. And so when we use all of that language in the New Testament of being in Christ, this is the genesis. This is the part where this comes from. That Jesus is in his Father, and his Father is in him. And so everything that we have in Christ comes from this. And so we will be talking about this more in weeks to come. He's an attentive Father who hears us. I love this. Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. This is at the Lazarus account where Lazarus is dead. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. That he's a gracious Father who gives Jesus what he needs to say in each situation. Whatever I say, Jesus says, and this is over and over and over in John's gospel, whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. I've revealed everything the Father has taught me to you, he says. He's an embracing Father who wants his kids at home with him. And so Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Why? Because the Father wants you at home with him. He's a giving Father who sends help when we need it and actually sends the helper. Jesus says this, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. The first helper is Jesus himself. So Jesus said, I'm helping you, but the Father's going to send another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. That he is an including Father who wants us to experience oneness with him and his Son. And so this is what Jesus prays. And mind you, this is what Jesus is still praying for you. Remember, the book of Hebrews says that Jesus is interceding for us all the time. What's he interceding? He's interceding the John 17 prayer for you and I. This is what he says. Father, that all of them, that is you and I, may be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they be in us. May they be in us. He's a giving Father who sends help. I said that already. He's an including Father who wants us to experience oneness. He's an ever-present Father who is revealed by Jesus in the most spectacular way, in such a way that Jesus would say things like this, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 says he's the image, the visible image of the invisible God. The writer of Hebrews at the very beginning says that Jesus is the radiance of the Father, the exact representation of his being. Everything that the Father wanted to say to you, he said most perfectly and profoundly in Jesus. He's a comforting and merciful Father who will never turn his back on us. That's the way that Paul starts out the book of the letter to the Corinthians, the second one. He said, the Father, he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, who comforts us. And 15thly, he is a proud, in the right way, and purposeful Father who's pointing everyone and everything to Jesus. This is our Father. Jesus said it this way, this is my Father's will, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Father says to us incessantly, hey, it's all about my Son. It's really beautiful in the movie The Shack. At one point in time, the Papa figure in the movie says to Mac, the human guy, he said, "Mac, the truth will set you free, and the truth has a name, and he's out in the woodshed right now building something, and so you need to go talk to him. The truth has a name, and his name is Jesus." Jesus created a revolution in our thinking about God, that he's not far off, he's not up there somewhere, that he's near, he's here, he's engaged in the very details of our life. And everything that we knew about God, boom. And I think he's still doing that, honestly. At the same time, Jesus reveals himself to be God and to be the Son of God somehow at the same time. And so therefore, we call Jesus, and what the church has called Jesus all these years is God the Son, God the Father, and Jesus said that he and the Father would be sending the Spirit, and we call him God the Spirit. That God is three, there's one in essence, three in person. The point of this whole first point is that Jesus revealed God in a revolutionary way, and that changes literally everything. I love the way that Baxter Kruger put this. He said, "For the disciples, Jesus is not a mere prophet heralding the latest divine message. Jesus is a revolution. Jesus is all by himself a revolution. And when that gets a hold of you, when he gets a hold of you, you come alive. You come alive. That's what this thing that we call salvation is all about. And so I want to ask you just in seed form, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know him? The second part, that Jesus not only revealed this God that we never knew, but he is now revealing a relationship with this God that we never knew. Right played out in the pages of the Bible, we see that Jesus, is redefining our ideas about God. He's living out and modeling a relationship with this Father that no human being has ever experienced before. That his walk with the Father is personal and intimate and dynamic and alive. It's not religion at all. It doesn't look like anything that religion has ever looked like before. It's so incredibly personal. And I think that this relationship that Jesus and the Father share is not something that most of us have thought much about. That we thought about who God is and who Jesus is, but we never look at their relationship that much. But the relationship that Jesus has with the Father not only reveals who the Father is, but how the Father can be known. Think for a moment. Jesus is modeling for us how the Father can be known in a divine friendship in living color. Now, I'm indebted to Daryl Johnson for a lot of these ideas, so please don't say that any of these originated with me. But Jesus and his Father share a profound intimacy. I'd like to say love, but it goes deeper than simply love. There's something more that's going on. And John puts it all over the place, paints this for us. But at the very beginning, it's right there. He said, "In the beginning was the Word." And as you find out later, that Word is Jesus. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God. That's what that means. Face to face with God, and the Word was God. Later on in that chapter, first chapter of John, he says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who himself is God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Now, that "in closest relationship with the Father" is a very interesting turn of phrase, because literally it says "in the bosom of the Father." That's a way that ancient people would describe this kind of intimacy. In the bosom of the Father. That's the way that several translations translate it. The ESV translates it "at the Father's side." But it is closer than that. They share this intimacy. They share a joy and a delight. It's more than happiness and pleasure, but it certainly includes those things. But Jesus and the Father share this in their relationship. You saw it at Jesus' baptism, this pleasure being poured out. But here in Luke 11, it's beautiful, and you've heard me talk about this before, but it's hilarious and wonderful to talk about it nonetheless. Jesus says, it says that Jesus rejoiced. And the word "rejoice" there is literally to leap in ecstatic delight and joy. So Jesus is leaping And it says, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, leaping and laughing and rejoicing and saying, Father, I praise you that you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and you've revealed them to little children. This is amazing. And you see this pleasure going on in Jesus' relationship with his Father. He looks at this dynamic and says, this is awesome. And I think that most of us still have Jesus sort of frozen in this stoic, stodgy, you know, blue-eyed British guy with long hair and a beard. Not so. Not so. Jesus reveals that he and the Father share servanthood. Yes, servanthood. When Jesus takes off his clothing and goes and starts washing the disciples' feet, he's doing what the Father is doing. He's manifesting the servant God. And this is offensive. Peter's like, whoa, 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 whoa. And it's offensive to all of us because we're like, no, 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 God is not a servant. Or is he? Is God, instead of just calling us to be servants and to serve, perhaps it's not just about building character. Perhaps it's actually about being like him. In this circle of relationship between the Father and the Son, you see this preference and this trust. It's like the Father, the Father gives the Son this, and the Son gives it back, and the Father gives it, and it's like, it's almost like there's a, here, you, no, 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 you, no, 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 you first, no, 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 you. And they're doing that constantly because they continue to prefer each other. They are in partnership, we see. They're in partnership in everything, totally integrated and intermeshed into each other's lives. So Jesus says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. We're working together. And then he shows them how it works. He says, the Son, referring to himself, can do nothing by himself. No, he can only do what he sees his Father doing. For the Father loves the Son. It shows him all he's doing. And this is life for Jesus. This is the relationship that Jesus shares with his Father, the partnership. That they share a creativity, a profound creativity. In John 2, you see Jesus changing water to wine. And this is, for those of you, if you've not thought about this, this is actually changing something from one substance to another. He didn't turn grapes into wine. He turned water into wine. This is a creative miracle. Jesus walked on the water. You might say that that's creative, right? And Jesus actually sends the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives gifts to his people. What is that? That's all the creativity of God. And they got this going all the time. And it's beautiful in the story, The Shack. If you read the book or see the movie, it doesn't really matter. Either one is beautiful. But at one point in time, Jesus and Mac are laying on the dock in the middle of the night, laying on a dock of a lake, a mountain lake, looking up at the stars, and there are shooting stars going right and left in every direction. And you could see the Milky Way because out in the wilderness where there's no ambient light from the cities, you could see super clear. And Jesus remarks to Mac, it's just so beautiful. And Mac's like, didn't you like make this? And Jesus said, yeah, but it never gets old. I mean, it's so beautiful. Now think about that. That's your God. The God has not just sort of got everything going and then is sort of sitting back. He loves this kind of creative work. It's so beautiful to him. And it's a beautiful and profound picture of what you see Father and Son working together. They share approval and honor and glory. They share gifts and they're constantly giving. And interestingly enough, one of the ways that they like giving to each other is they like giving people to each other. So Jesus says, the Father's given me these people. And Jesus, and then Jesus later on prays, Father, I'm giving them to you. And so it's like you and I are the ultimate gifts, that you're that treasured, that valuable to him. They generously give the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus reveals that, once more, in this relationship that they mutually indwell one another. And yet somehow they don't lose their personage, their personhood, that there's an intermingling and still autonomy at the same time. It's beautiful. But this is what Jesus and the Father share. This is what Jesus is revealing right and left. And he reveals that he is one in the same essence as the Father, but he's also one with the Father relationally. And this is what you and I have been brought into. Jesus also, and this is a defining feature for him, and eventually will be for us, is that Jesus saw himself as the one sent from the Father. Over and over, if you read John's gospel, Jesus is constantly referring to himself as the one that the Father sent. He said in John chapter 4, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish or accomplish his work." This is the relationship with the Father that Jesus has always had. Now I want you to think for just a moment here. Word became flesh. Jesus took on human flesh. But this kind of relationship is something that God has always shared. And the reason why I take this tact at this is because I want you to see that this is the kind of relationship that is being interwoven and participated in and enjoyed and moved within the boundaries of all throughout Jesus' life. And this has happened. This relationship exceeds our human timeline going in the past. It will when our human timeline is all done. That this relationship between Father and Son simply has always been. It has always been. And it is that relationship that Daryl Johnson says that relation there at the center of the universe is a relationship. And everything moves from that relationship and everything is moving back into that relationship. That's what the work of Jesus is all about. Here's my point. This isn't religion. Not even a little bit. This isn't rituals, do this, do that. This isn't rules. This is all relationship. This is Father and Son in constant, dynamic, life-giving, delightful relationship. Can you grasp that? At least take a look at it. I've seen relationships with fathers and daughters and daughters and moms. I've seen those relationships and look at that and said, there's something about that relationship that I want in my life. That's what I'm trying to do with you. Because I believe that about Trinity and we start talking about this relationship that they share, it's too conceptual, but this isn't. Right in black and white in front of us, Jesus is carrying on a relationship with his Father that is dynamic and life-giving. And then he says, come in to this. And then he makes the way for it. He makes the way for this. Now, grasp for a second. This is the relationship that Jesus has with his Father. That relationship that he has with his Father is what is called eternal life. It is the life that has always been. And so when Jesus says to us, I came that you might have life and life in abundance. I came that you might have eternal life. All who believe in me will have eternal life. He's talking about the life that God has. And that life now has come down into us and it exceeds time, therefore it goes on forever. But the eternal life is the life that God has always had. And Jesus came to bring that life down to us and to bring us up into it. And that largely redefines what I think most Americans think eternal life is, because we're frozen in eternal, not understanding that eternal is a quality of God. And therefore a quality of the kind of life that God has and that God shares. Are you with me with that? Does that make sense? This is something that takes some reflection, I think, but it is getting back into the New Testament motif significantly more accurately. And so the third thing, and this is the shortest of the points that I have to make, that Jesus prays for and makes a way for us to share in that relationship with him. That is the point. If you read through John's gospel, it's very clear that this is what Jesus is all about. That Jesus enjoys and models relationship right in front of the 12, right in front of all these people, and right in front of us. That he prays us into this relationship, and then he makes it all possible by taking our sins into himself on the cross, so that then we are invited in to share in the relationship at the center of the universe. We're invited to share in that which Father, Son, and Spirit have always shared. And so at the close of Jesus' prayer in John 17, instead of saying, "In my name, amen," this is how he closes the prayer. "I have made you known to them, Father, and will continue to make you known, in order that," here's the result, "that the love you have for me would be in them, and I myself would be in them." That the same love that the Father has for the Son came down to bring us into it. E. Stanley Jones puts this so profoundly. He says, "If Jesus is in us, then everything that's in Jesus is in us." That when you receive him, all of that now is yours. Dallas Willard nuances it a little bit more particularly. He says, "It is being included in the eternal life of God that heals all wounds and allows us to stop demanding satisfaction for the hurts we've received." And so my question to you this morning is he in you? Is Jesus in you? The Apostle John starts his gospel by saying, to all who do receive him, he gives the right to become kids of the Lord himself, children of God. You get plucked out of the life that you had into one that's eternal. Do you know him? What Jesus is saying to us is, you are included. I don't know about you, but for me, that's particularly meaningful. Our family traipsed all over the galaxy, it seemed like, when I was growing up. We lived in 27 different places by the time I was 16. And being included in a group, being included in a family, meant everything to me. As an extrovert, boy, I'll tell you, having to make a new set of friends every couple of months was really hard. But I'm included. I'm included. The relationship that Jesus shares with his Father, the relationship the Trinity has always shared, is now shared with you and with me. And it's all made possible by Jesus' reconciling work on the cross. He did it. He modeled it in front of us, and then he made a way for it to be reality. And so what he says to Mary Magdalene when he is, right after he's risen from the grave, when he's risen from the dead, he says to Mary, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It is finished." It is finished. C.S. Lewis, I think, closes us out best. "Imagine yourself," he says, "as being a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. And at first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so it did not surprise you. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one that you thought of. Throwing out one new wing here, putting an extra floor here, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he was building a palace, and he intends to come and live in it himself. What to do? What do we do about this? A couple of things. I want to ask you to imagine yourself in Jesus' relationship with his Father, because I think that one of the reasons why we stay outside of this is we lack imagination. Now, I'm not saying just create and concoct. I'm saying look at the relationship that Jesus has with the Father, and then imagine yourself in that, and then move with faith into that relationship, because it's what Jesus has bequeathed to you. Secondly, let the Holy Spirit take you by the hand and resolve your father issues from the past. Let him into those areas of resistance where you're stuck and where you want to move closer to God, but you're too scared, you're too mistrusting. Ask him and he will take you by the hand. But it must start sometime, and I think it should start today. Amen? And so let me reiterate what I've just said to you. In total, let's take another time. No, and that Jesus reveals a God we did not know. And he also reveals a relationship with that Father that we have never seen before. And then he prays for and makes a way for us to share in that relationship with him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I don't think this is too abstract anymore. The Lord says, Now let's do this. So we're going to take the Lord's Supper this morning. And as we do, I want you to remember that the reason that we're taking this is not just to remember how much that Jesus suffered and died. Actually, that actually came into the church. That thinking came into the church at about 200 AD. At the beginning, they celebrated these elements as a celebration that Jesus came, took on flesh, died, and rose from the grave. That's how that worked. In about 250, between 200 and 300, then the church started to migrate toward this more morose kind of thinking that we just have to think ourselves into the death of Jesus. But the reality is that this is a celebration meal. This says that what Jesus did for you to bring you into relationship with the Father, it worked. It worked. My voice is cracking like a 12-year-old. It worked. And Jesus says, come to my table. Take me in. Remember, at the Last Supper, Jesus didn't say, this bread is like my body and like my blood. He said, this is my body and this is my blood, that he's coming with those elements as you take them. They don't become him, no, but he's riding in on them. And I want to ask you to do that when you take them. Amen? Let's stand.